You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today is in Numbers, chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. And then they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing of this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
I was talking to Chris as I came in, talking about jobs and how it's great to have a job you enjoy. You know, and get up in the morning and actually look forward to going to work. But that's not the case for a lot of people. A lot of people don't like the job they're in. And so I'm very fortunate in the fact that I really enjoy what I do. And I've said that to, you know, Reuben, that it's great if in the future, when you got all your education done and you're getting a job, it'd be really good to be able to get a job that you really enjoy getting up to go to. Really good. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we can open the scriptures, that they've been preserved. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We thank thee, Lord, for its preservation. We can read and understand it. We ask for your help as we understand these deep things of thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians, and this time I'm not messing around. We've got to get into Psalm 68 today. We've got to do it. I've been putting this off and saying we're going to do it, and we don't do it. So today we're going to do it, God willing. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have this first verse, which is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So here is this vocation, this calling wherewith you're called. And there is this beseeching, a calling alongside by Paul, that you walk worthy of this particular calling, this vocation. And the vocation is distinctive. It's very, very different from what you'll find anywhere else in the scriptures. And therefore, you're going to find that there will be distinctives for our calling and for our walk. And it goes on, it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So this unity has already been made de jure. It's been done. It's a judicial thing. It's been formulated by God Almighty. He's made this unity, and we now have to keep it. That's practical. That's practical. When he says keep it, that means you've got to practically keep it. And so we've got to do this. And this is something that is a part of the manifold wisdom of God in its deportment. That is, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be viewed by the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They will view these things. It affects them. And we've been talking about this idea. I don't believe that everything that we're doing is therefore in relationship to the principalities and powers. No, I don't believe that. We're of course influencing each other and people around us. Of course that's true. But what's remarkable is that there is a ministry going on to the principalities and powers. And what I'm beginning to realize are a number of very important things. That there is, for example, a parallel between the church and its function in relationship to the manifold wisdom of God, making it known and upholding this unity, and also the relationship between God, Christ, man, and woman, and finally to the children. That this is also a unity which has its parallels to the unity that the church has in relationship to Christ and God the Father. So last time I showed you these pictures, which I think are kind of interesting because they encapsulate a lot of interesting ideas in Ephesians chapter 4. And this particular interpretational note where you've got here, we've got no battery here. Anyway, so where we've got this in Acts 29, where we have a ministry to people who have just come out of Acts. They have come out of a knowledge of a hope which was revealed, which was based upon the Old Testament scriptures, the hope of Israel. They were a part of the body of Christ right there in Ephesus, for example. There was the body of Christ already there. And now what they have to do is they have to see a new hope. And as it says in Ephesians 4 verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Now, where it says is given, was given. It's an aorist tense of the verb to give. Was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, including Paul. Paul is amongst the number to whom was given a measure of this. And this measure of this tremendous grace is there for a function and purpose. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There were gifts given. And he says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill the all things. Why did he ascend up onto high? That he might fill the all things. And we have a part in that purpose of the ages in terms of filling the all things. Now he quotes from Psalm 68. Okay? And that's kind of interesting that Paul, in this context, would quote from the Old Testament. So we need to check this out. And we're going to do that. Before I do it, I want to just point out a little bit of a context, bit of context here, which I think is... Don't you just love the batteries when they go down? Yeah. Oh, well. Anyway, we've got one slide out of it. Battery's gone. So, if you look at this, it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why am I pointing this out before I go to the Psalms? I want to point this out because I believe now that some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, those are a special group that were assigned a function. Right? They were assigned a function in order that these people who had the previous hope based upon the Old Testament scriptures would then be assimilated into the new hope. And these particular evangelists and pastors, prophets and apostles, they were a special group that had that function to do this. And so over here you can see that in verse 3 of chapter 4, where he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit, it's been made. And then he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, because there was this idea of the perfecting of the saints. That is, the mending of the saints. There was a great hole in the net that occurred because of this disruption. And so, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto this perfect man. This perfect man. It starts off being a man, an anthropos, and then it ends up being an ener, this husband, this full-grown man. Okay, so this is quite cool. Now, let's see if we can get a little bit more context now, because I want to see what this quote is doing in here. So we're going to go back to Psalm 68 to see how it is that Paul quotes this. And so we're going to go to Psalm 68. And just to point out where that quote is in verse 18, Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. See, that's the portion that Paul quoted in Ephesians 4. Okay? And I want to just get back up a little bit in Psalm 68 so you can see what's going down. Now, Bullinger's got some great notes on this, and maybe you've already read some of those notes previously, but I want to point out a few things. In Psalm 68, verse 1, it says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." So there's a certain context to this. So let's now get the context of Psalm 68. Okay? So if we go back, just hold your place in Psalm 68 and go to Numbers chapter 10. So in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33, we've read this just previously. And it says this in verse 33, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Notice 3 days' journey. Notice the mountain of the Lord. This is in the context of their removal from Egypt, going through the desert, right? And what happens? Something really remarkable and miraculous happens in verse 33. It says, "And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey." What for? What function? To search out a resting place for them. The ark of the covenant. And then it says this in verse 34, "And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." More miraculous stuff, signs and wonders. "And it came to pass when the ark set forth that Moses said," so went the ark, got moving, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Psalm 68, verse 1. "Let God arise, let his enemies scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." Ah, connection. Numbers chapter 10, connection to Passover, coming out of Egypt, moving through the land, miraculous things. The ark is moving out. And then it says this, and this is Numbers 10, verse 36. "And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Perfect. Now we've got the context. Miraculous things to do with the ark, movement through the desert, the ark leading them to places to rest, and then finally it will happen that they'll move into the land after the 40 years. Psalm 68 now. Let's look at this. Psalm 68, verse 1, as I read. And verse 2, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." They came across a lot of enemies as they moved through the wilderness and finally into the land. "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth," now look at this, "upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him." Okay, now we're starting to see mention made of the heavens, the name of God. "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." A father. An emphasis on the fatherhood of God, especially in relationship to those who have special needs. "God setteth the solitary in families." Families. What do we find in Ephesians? Well, we find mention, emphasis on the fatherhood of God. We've got the mention made of the heaven of heavens, a new hope coming up. We have in Ephesians 4 this notion that there is a movement. Let's just remind ourselves of this movement. So keep your place in Psalm 68 because there's a lot going on here. In Ephesians 4, it says here, in verse 8, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He led captivity captive. Captivity captive means that he's freed people. It's a roundabout way of saying that he's freed people. And it says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended." You see, there is an ascension that's now happened. Yes, there was a descension, but now the emphasis is on the ascension. And the ascension is into the heaven of heavens. And there is the habitation of God. There is the temple. Now the emphasis is not on the ark, which is on the earth and is going from place to place and searching places out to rest. But now it is the temple in the heaven of heavens. It's now a movement. There is now a movement into the heaven of heavens. And then you get that passage where I talked about just previously in verses 11 to 13, where he gave the special group the function of helping others see this movement, right? See this movement into the heaven of heavens, the new hope, trying to bring people who are in the body of Christ, perfect them to this new hope. Okay, cool. Now look back in Psalm 68. And it says this, verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Why is this emphasis on Sinai? Because something happened there, very, very significant. God came down with his angels. Very important to notice this. And it's going to be in this context. He came down with his angels. Not just his angels. There were machines there as well. Machines. Yeah. Verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. In Jerusalem and in the Israeli area, even today, there is a very significant dependence upon the rainy season. And without the rainy season, they're in huge trouble, massive trouble. And they've got desalination plants and so on and so forth. But even so, they would be in massive trouble without the rainy season. They catch it all, man. They've got to use it. So it's a very significant thing, this business of the rain, back in biblical times as well. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Lord gave word. Great was the company of those that published it. So here is a publishing of God's word, a significant thing. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the pots, see, this was their situation in Egypt, their salvation from Egypt. Yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow and gold. So this is their salvation, the promise of their salvation. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill, look at this, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. This is the hill in Jerusalem. This is where the temple is going to be. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. A promise there concerning this hill in Jerusalem. The chariots, look at this, verse 17. The chariots of God. What are these chariots? Machines. The chariots of God are 20,000. Okay, it's a metaphor. I don't believe that is a literal, you know, horse-pulled chariot. What else are they going to say, right? Some sort of machinery. What are machines for? We have machines, right? We are created beings. We have machines. What are they for? Well, they are to do things we can't or help assist us in doing things. Well, the angels are not God. The angels are part of the creation of God. They cannot do. They're much bigger than we are in terms of their abilities, right? But they're not God. They also need things. They have machines. We call them chariots of God. 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in where? Sinai. Yeah, it happened at Sinai. The law was given through the disposition of angels. Yes, angels, angelic beings in the holy place. Verse 18, look at it. That's the context. That's the context of what Paul is quoting. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. He's freed Israel. He's bringing them to the holy place. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. This is an amazing statement here. That the Lord God might dwell, Shaken, their dwelling. And in an ultimate sense, isn't that what Jesus did? The Word dwelt amongst us. He was the dweller amongst men. He took on flesh and dwelt. Yeah, God Almighty dwell amongst them. And then verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even God of our salvation. Selah. Stop and consider this. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong, look at this, belong the issues from death. Yes, these things relate to issues from death. The resurrection, there's many of them. There's many resurrections that are possible. And to us was given a special resurrection. We have a special resurrection to a special hope. We also have this. The context here, yes, is in relationship to the Passover, the bringing of Israel out and being taken in guidance through the land, and then finally to the hill of God, yes, and the gifts that were given. But my friends, it's now put into this context where the Lord Christ has ascended to the heavenly places. And now we see our part in the purposes of God. Look what he says. It says in verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Connecting us with the book of Revelation. There's going to be people taken out of the sea, for example, given a resurrection. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. There's going to be judgment coming. Revelation gives us more details of this. And so it goes on. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Talks about the singers, Benjamin, and all these things. Coming on down further, look what it says in verse 32. Sing unto God, ye kingdom of the earth. O sing praise unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. The heavens of heavens. Well, that's the highest heavens. That's where we dwell, will dwell, right? We dwell there in our minds. We will dwell there in our resurrected bodies one day, as much as it's going to blow your mind. It says there, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible. Out of thy holy places, the God of Israel, is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Okay, it's about Israel's redemption. It's all about the building up of the temple. It's got about leading captivity captive, that is freeing people, giving gifts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand that, how he dwelt, but and all these promises being fulfilled. But Paul now takes this quote and then applies it to the situation he had there in Acts 29. That's what he did. New hope, new vista. Now that Ark of the Covenant is not seen as something important on the earth, but rather something that is in the heavenly places itself. Showing us where we shall, searching out a place for us to dwell, right? In the heavens of heavens. Okay, this is very cool. Now, could you just move it to the next slide? Okay, now, this is incomplete. But I'm digging up some really cool things here about a doctrine which is so unpopular today. Boy, is it unpopular. And it's unpopular because Christians have really given way to the world. They've allowed the world to give us our philosophy, whereas our philosophy should come directly from the Scriptures. And if we take on a biblical philosophy, so we will be in the will of God. And we want to be in the will of God, not in the will of some fallen creature. Now, first of all, there's 1 Corinthians 11. There's a context there for the headship. And the idea of the headship goes right back to the Old Testament. It's nothing new. It's a very old doctrine. And so it's not surprising that we would see it mentioned again in Ephesians. We're not surprised it's in 1 Corinthians, right? That's not surprising. But you'll notice that in this context here, in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the woman that she should have power on her head because of the angels. And the angels are creatures that were possibly seen on the earth but not recognized as angels. Because we find in Hebrews chapter 13 where it talks about angels that were taken to people's homes unawares. Unawares. They're taken in unawares. They're angels. They must look like human beings. And they are taken in unawares. They're actually angels. So, we have a doctrine of headship, and the angelic realm is associated with that. When we come to Ephesians 5, we also have a doctrine of headship. But it's not the angels that come into here. Now it's the principalities and powers. And what are the principalities and powers? They are in the heavenly places. What do we know about the angels? Well, the angels are ministering spirits to them who are heirs of salvation. And in that context, it's a salvation that relates to a hope on the earth. Right? There is. And we've got an interesting statement by Paul to the Corinthians saying, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" Yes. The interesting headship of 1 Corinthians 11 relates to also a ministry to an angelic realm, but it is something of lesser status than the principalities and powers. When we come to Ephesians, yes, there is a headship, and there is also an angelic style relationship and ministry going on, but it's to the principalities and powers. And the principalities and powers, these are the people, the arche. These are the rulers, man. They are rulers over angels. Can you see how it's going on here? Something very distinctive. Now, just to show you, and I'm out of time, but I'm just going to show you this before we move further into this great doctrine. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Notice it starts off with a submission which is one to the other, and it's not gender related. It's just one to another. And then when you go down further, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Well, that's kind of interesting that it's prefixed, first of all, with a submission one to another, and then you get something kind of more specific and more general. Wives, or less general, I should say, a bit more specific. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Well, let's be frank and honest about this. There's going to happen, we know it's going to happen, we've seen it happen, probably, where you get the husband who is just not quite there, right? Let's be kind. Not quite there. And the wife is there. And the wife is going to be more aware of things than the husband. There's going to be times when the wife is going to have to sort of talk to the husband in some sort of a way that's respectful and give him some instruction about some stuff, because he's got it wrong. And she's got to obey him in the Lord, but the instruction is actually opposed to what God would really want, because the husband's not quite there. I believe that's why we've got this verse at the beginning. Okay, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. So a godly husband, if he's not quite there, he will recognize that. And he will take some instruction and help from his wife and say, "Okay, yeah, you got that right. Yeah, okay, we better do this." Yeah. And we'll sort that out. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And now can you see how now the context is, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The context now slips. It moves to this relationship between Christ and the church. And that's why I've got these little yellow arrows here, right? There is a justification for how this headship is supposed to work because of the relationship between Christ and the church. And what you have here is you have this unity, which is to do with the church, the corporate church, and what is supposed to be exemplified in the family. God, Christ, husband, wife. And then finally we're going to have to the children. Right? To the children. When this is broken, so is the headship doctrine and hierarchy broken. And the principalities and powers will be affected by it, as will the rest of society. The rest of society is going to be influenced by it, and so will the principalities and powers. And I believe that if you look at the Gospel of Matthew and it talks about how things are going to be at Christ's second coming, it says there, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's not our hope. Yeah, but that hope extends from ours. It comes after ours, right? We have this pre-hope. Well, they then will have this situation which will be like in the days of Noah. Well, what were those days like? Headship demolished. Demolished in the most fundamental way, where people no longer respect the difference between a male and a female in the most fundamental way. And what happens then? The angelic realm come down into the realm of man and they cohabit with the women. And then the generations are destroyed and it's only Noah who was perfect in his generations. Do you see what I'm saying? The angelic realm is going to be influenced by what happens in the church. Now, the rest of the world might go to hell, but if the church would just let the scriptures be authoritative in their life, then we will not be a part of bringing this angelic deception onto the earth. It's quite possible, as I say, that the rest of the world could go to hell and we be strong. We will not allow this stuff to come into our fellowships. Unfortunately, my friends, we are seeing it happen. And this will eventually end up with the falling away of the church and then the bringing in of the great deception. We are seeing, of course, this great move for globalism. We all know, all Christians know this is going to end up with the Antichrist. We know it's going to happen, right? We know that's going to happen. What we've got to be is strong. We've got to build up our philosophy. Just because the man is the head of the wife doesn't mean that the man is better than the wife. We know that, right? It's just a functional difference. Wait a minute. Christ is under God. Does that mean that Christ is somehow, you know, lesser than God in his substance? No. In his substance, he's God. Right? Same with the husband and the wife. We are the substance of humanity. But we do have a different function. We have a different function. And as that function is allowed to give place, so we get the unity of the Spirit coming out in a real kind of way. As we live the doctrine of Christ, so it is exhibited in that hierarchical structure. And I want to bring these things out in a more clear way as I build this up. Cool? Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this ministry, Lord. And as we come to appreciate better this doctrine of the headship of Christ, Lord, we ask we'd be strong in the faith, bring forth the truth, and live as the scriptures teach, rightly divided. In his name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.